You won't need to be an A-star student this morning to know what our subject is going to be in this message. It's trustworthiness. It's faithfulness. We're looking together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, where we read, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Our theme is faithfulness, and our glorious theme is the faithfulness of God. But the Lord, Jehovah, the great I Am, he is faithful. And faithfulness is something of a common theme today. We're told that there are many surveys in which people are asked, who do you find trustworthy? Who do you trust more? Is it the politicians? Is it the teachers? Is it the bankers? Is it the journalists? Is it the clergymen? Is it the doctors? Who do you find trustworthy? And that question gives us a clue as to what we mean when we talk about somebody's faithfulness or their trustworthiness. We mean, are they true to their word? Do they keep their promises? Can you have confidence in them? Confidence in them that they will do what they are supposed to do. That they will do what they promised to do. That they will keep your confidence. That they will act with integrity and not merely with some selfish motive. Are they faithful and trustworthy? And you'll know that that question goes through your mind whenever you receive that call, suggesting that if you change your power supply, you get a better service and you'd be better off. And when you hear those words, you think, am I convinced by them? Have those words been said by somebody who is faithful and trustworthy? Well, our theme this morning is the trustworthiness of God. It's a trustworthiness which is mentioned here in verse 3, and I'd like you to notice two things first of all. It's mentioned first of all in contrast to others. The verse begins, "but the Lord," and the "but" often introduces a contrast, which we'll mention later. So number one, trustworthiness is mentioned in contrast to others, but secondly, it's mentioned in the particular context that the writers of this letter, who are three men, Paul, Silas and Timothy, have already been speaking about. It's in that context that they're speaking here of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to himself. The faithfulness of God to his word. The faithfulness of God to his own character, to his own cause, in the face of that which is trying to do two things. Trying to, number one, thwart his purposes. And secondly, in doing that, trying to shake his people's confidence in him. It's in that setting that the Lord's faithfulness is mentioned. There are those who are trying to thwart his purposes. There are those who are trying to, in a sense, undermine him and his people's confidence in him. And in that setting, Paul, Silas and Timothy say, "But the Lord is faithful." And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that context. Because this verse, verse 3, mentions both the Lord at the beginning of the verse and someone else, the evil one, at the end of the sentence. I hope you can see that. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. That's the believers there at Thessalonica. But he will protect you from the evil one. And that's the background here. We saw last time, 5 weeks ago I think, that the command to pray given in verses 1 and 2 is a command to pray given against the background of this cosmic spiritual battle that the writers of this letter have been dealing with in chapter 2. It's in that context of the spiritual battle that they are reminded the Lord is faithful. Let me remind you briefly this morning, the language of the Bible frequently reveals that such a battle, a cosmic battle, rages. The Lord mentioned here is elsewhere referred to as the Lord of hosts, or the eternal God of battles. We're involved this morning in a cosmic, spiritual, raging battle. You will know that the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to do what? To fight the good fight with all their might. They are soldiers equipped with armour. It's in that context that we're reminded here the Lord is faithful. You may know that from the very third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, there is this battle between truth and error. There's enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, Eve. You will know that Jesus told many parables, some of which spoke of the sons of the devil and the sons of the kingdom. Right the way through the pages of Scripture, just like the word lambdudno through a stick of rock, we find it's a spiritual battle which is unfurled and which is raging right the way through from Genesis through to Revelation. Let me remind you, Christ himself was also tempted by the devil, the evil one mentioned here, who is the prince of this world, who is the murderer, a liar, the god of this age, a prowling lion. It's in the context of this continuing spiritual battle that they're reminded that the Lord is faithful. This battle, of course, is being fought out locally, and we've seen in previous weeks and months that the battle is being fought out here in Thessalonica. We've seen that the believers there are facing trials. They're facing persecutions. They're suffering. We've seen that they're being troubled. They're facing false teachers. And so Paul, Silas and Timothy have had to explain that Satan is now at work in the world, though there's a restraint. Looking forward, they've made clear that that restraint will be removed and a lawless one will be revealed at the end of time in a great rebellion, but Christ will return as the victor. Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Chapter 2 and verse 8. But that's the battle which is raging. And they have been told to stand firm. They are to be faithful. You and I here this morning are to be faithful. We are to stand firm, knowing that the Lord is faithful. So the faithfulness of God is put against this great cosmic spiritual background. It's put against the battle that's been raging there in Thessalonica. Thirdly, it's against the fact that at the heart of that battle, as we've seen, is the rapid spread of the truth of God's word, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is ground taken in the battle? Well, people are rescued from the dominion of darkness. They're rescued from their sins and from God's wrath through the preaching of the good news of Jesus. That salvation is found only in one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ Jesus is preached, as Christ crucified is preached, as he is lifted up and seen in the preaching of God's word, so men and women and young people are drawn to him, and many turn from their sins, repent and believe upon him. At the heart of this battle is the preaching of God's word. That's why Paul asks, pray for us, verse 1, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. We treat it as what it is, the word of God, which is at work in those of you who believe. Be submitted to, be acknowledged. That's the way the word of the Lord is honored in men and women's hearts and minds. And that's what Paul has prayed for. And that's why he's given those two requests to pray. Number one, for the success of the gospel. And number two, for the safety of the messengers. Remember those two things? The success of the message, the safety of the messengers. Verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. That's the battle. That sets the scene for us. The Lord is faithful in the context of a cosmic spiritual battle, a battle raging at Thessalonica, a battle which has at its heart the preaching, the message of God's truth, for which they've been asked to pray for its success and for the safety of the messengers. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. I want you to notice, we could have a whole morning spent on the word but, one of those great Bible words introducing a contrast, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespass and sin, but God who is rich in mercy. Here there's a but, there's a contrast. So when Paul says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful, what he's saying here is in contrast to whatever it is that he's just written. Whatever he's just written at the end of verse 2, he now says, but he introduces a contrast. Well, what was it that he'd just written? Well, let's have a look at it. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Faithful, however, is the Lord. There's a real play on words there, much of which is lost in the English language. It's a play on words that we're to take note of. In the Greek, the last word of the previous verse is pistis, faith. So in English it would be pistis, full stop, pistos. They're not of the faith, he is faithful. And you would see that, oh, pistis, pistos. You see the contrast. Here are men who are without faith, but the Lord is faithful. And that's a glorious contrast this morning, isn't it? As you look around you, perhaps as you know your own battle to be faithful in your own heart. Maybe this week you have a sense of betrayal from somebody because you found somebody to be faithless. Faithlessness abounds, doesn't it, in this cursed world. But the Lord is not like that. The Lord is faithful. Yes, at one level the contrast is from the unbelief of men. Not everyone has faith. To the faithfulness of God. What a huge chasm that is. From the faithlessness of men to the faithfulness of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think it's more than that. It's not just a contrast to the chasm. I think here Paul is expressing his conviction that the faithlessness of human beings cannot possibly overturn the faithfulness of God. That's the contrast. Oh, here are these evil and wicked men in their faithlessness, but the faithlessness of human beings cannot possibly overturn the faithfulness of God as it's shown in his commitment, God's commitment to both his word and his people. It seems to me that here in the heat of the battle, Paul is expressing his conviction and confidence that God is faithful. And nothing can overturn that. Not everyone is of the faith, verse 2, but faithful God is. What a marvellous thing to meditate. We could close the meeting there, couldn't we, and just meditate for half an hour on the faithfulness of God. The Lord is faithful. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We could ask anybody here this morning to come and give us a testimony if they found God to be unfaithful. If any of you found God to be unfaithful, come and tell us and we'll close down the meeting, we'll burn our Bibles and we'll go home and we'll live for the devil. He's faithful. The living God is faithful. What does that mean? Well, when we talk about people being faithful, we mean that they're being strict or thorough in their performance. You know, people at work who really do their job properly, they're the faithful workers. Well, it's something to do with that, being strict and thorough in what we do. It's more than that, though. To be faithful is to be true to your word, your promises, and your vows. That's what it is to be faithful. More than that. To be faithful is to be steady in your allegiance and your affections and your loyalty to whatever it is that you've got an allegiance to. To be steady and constant and faithful in your loyalty as a friend. Have you got a faithful friend? Are you a faithful friend to somebody? You're with them in joys and you're with them in sorrows. We've already sung in our opening hymn this morning, number 69, He is my faithful friend. God is faithful. To be faithful means that we're reliable and trusted, or to be believed. Sometimes we use the word faithful to speak of a faithful account or a faithful copy that we've made. It adheres to, or is true to, a fact or to a standard. God is all of those things in his faithfulness. He doesn't waver or wander. He will see something through, no deviation. He's true to all of his words and all of his promises. He's constant and loyal in his allegiance to his word and his people. He's reliable and trustworthy. He is true to himself and to his character. The Lord is faithful. And the evidence of that is found from cover to cover in God's word. Very early on, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the people are told this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Your God is God, and he's the faithful God. Are you convinced of that this morning and comforted by it? Would you renounce all else this morning and recognize and acknowledge that the Lord is faithful? In our early morning prayer meeting, we read from Psalm 25, verse 10 says, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful." All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Psalm 33, verse 4, "He's faithful in all he does." Psalm 117, verse 2, "His faithfulness endures forever." We read Psalm 145 at the beginning of this meeting: "The Lord is faithful to all his promises." The next Psalm, 146, "The Lord remains faithful forever." And when we are faithless, what do we read in 2 Timothy 2? "He will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." This morning you can wholly trust God. He is wholly trustworthy, wholly faithful. And in this situation, that leads to two certain results. Paul is absolutely convinced that the Lord is faithful, and that faithfulness will then be exercised in two particular ways as an action that Paul expects to see of God. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. See that? Two things. He will do two things. Number one, he will strengthen. Number two, he will protect you from the evil one. Why? Because he's faithful. You Thessalonian believers, you Shepshedian believers who are feeling weak and unsettled as these believers were, and we've seen that, shaken, discouraged, in need of being rallied, in need of being made resolute in the faith again, of finding courage, of discovering confidence and strength to continue on the right course. Is that you this morning? I'm sure it's some of you. Unsettled. Need to discover confidence and strength again to continue on the right course in life. Paul would say, "Oh, my friends, I've got good news for you. He's faithful. He's faithful to his word, to his promises, to his allegiance and loyalty to you. These things will come about. He will strengthen you." And of course, we've seen this word, haven't we, both in this letter and in 1 Thessalonians 2. Where the prayer was that they would be strengthened or established in their hearts, blameless and holy. We've seen in chapter 2 here, verse 17, Paul's prayer was that they be strengthened in every good deed and word. Paul expects the Lord to strengthen these people. And that means he expects the Lord to come and to set these people fast in a certain position or direction. Remember we saw that? They're having a bit of a wobble. The Lord's going to come and set them fast in the right direction. Just as Jesus himself set his mind steadfastly, resolutely to Jerusalem, so they are going to be set fast by the living God. The word strengthen means to render them steadfast mentally, to fix them, to be a prop as we've seen before, or a buttress to them. The Greek word is the word from which we now get the word steroids. The Lord is going to steroid them, going to strengthen them in their inner being. Here they are, dismayed and weak and unsettled, as perhaps you are this morning. And Paul says to you, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. On account of his faithfulness, on account of his faithfulness to who he is, his word, his promises, and his allegiance and loyalty to you, his people, he will strengthen you. He will make your feet stand firm, braced to take the headwind. And we said before, this word was used to those on board ship planting their feet. But in the tides and in the storms, they would stand firm. God will do that to you, Paul says. Shan't cover it again here this morning, but we've noticed, let me just remind you, it's a great New Testament word. Paul and Barnabas went back to strengthen people. It's the way God, by His Holy Spirit, strengthens His believers in the inner man through the Word. Remember what Paul says? I think it's Romans 16:25. I commit you to my gospel, which is able to establish you, to strengthen you. It's the gospel which strengthens you. It's the Word of God. In the Spirit of God, He will strengthen you. So therefore, come to the Word and read it and meditate upon it and be strengthened in it by God. Because He's faithful and He'll strengthen you. Secondly, He'll guard you. He will guard you or protect you from the evil one. A very, very strong word, meaning He will be your guard and your keeper. This week, as you go out to face the winds and the waves and the tides, you have someone who's going to act as your faithful guard and keeper. He will be on watch over you. And He's no one less than the living God, whose faithfulness you've just gladly sung of here this morning. And the new mercies that you enjoy every day, last day, well, you'll have new mercies again this week too. In the goodness of God. It's a strong word because it's sometimes used to keep somebody in custody, to guard them, to stop you from getting out. Guard them. Well, here it's a guarding so that no one can get in. That's how strongly the Lord will defend you, protect you, keep you safe. Particular reference here is with regard to the evil one, the one who does prowl around like a roaring lion, the one who you are to resist and he will flee, the one who may come to sift you as he did Simon Peter. But God is not only sovereign in that advance or attack against you, my friend, He's active to defend you, to be a wall around you, to be a shield. And I think we sung this morning, to be a strong high tower. That's who God is to His people. Paul is certain of God's faithfulness to His people and therefore confident that God will do two things. That in their weakness He'll strengthen them and He will protect them from the evil one. And just notice that confidence that Paul expresses is elsewhere a main feature of prayer, isn't it? How did Jesus teach His disciples to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6 verse 13, deliver us from the evil one. In Christ's own high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, His prayer for His disciples is this: my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. That is something that Jesus Christ is interceding about this morning. Your protection from the evil one. Now that's no excuse for foolish behavior. Well, Jesus is praying so I can live like I want to. No. But it is grounds for great confidence this morning. As we saw when we went through the letters of John, or the first letter of John, 1 John 5 verse 18, 19. Speaking of the one born of God, it says the wicked one doesn't touch him, can't harm him. Come so far but no further. That's a wonderful protection this morning. Oh, he's a prowling lion roaring around, or a roaring lion prowling, and we are to resist him and flee, but let's not forget that the Lord is faithful to protect us from the evil one. I think those words are lovely in verse 3 because it seems to be strength on the inside, protection on the outside. It's a complete protection, isn't it? We've seen that before in this word establish, actually, because we've been praying that we'd be established inwardly in our hearts, but Paul also prays for them they'd be established outwardly in their words and deeds. Inner on the heart, outward in deeds. Well, here is a strengthening on the inside and a protection on the outside. Go to a fairly well-to-do Ugandan's home and you'll find it difficult to get into, because they all live in compounds and there are huge walls, and around the top of the wall there's all glass bottles just ready for your fingers if you wanted to break in. Difficult to get over the wall. Get over the wall, you've then got the porch to get by. Because all the houses, their front doors shut firmly, but then many of them have built wrought iron porches, and you've got to get through that as well, and a big lock on that. You get through the porch, you've got to get through the front door, you get through the front door, you've got to get through the doors at the end of every corridor, they lock them all up. On the outside, there's no way in. Never asked, but I would be pretty certain there will be firearms on the inside as well to help you, as well as what's worse, which is the Alsatian dog. You're strengthened and you're protected inside and out. Well, so we are as the Lord's people. Which is no license for foolishness, it's the opposite thing. But it is grounds for great confidence. And notice that Paul says he will do this to you. He doesn't say me. Pray that we may be delivered, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. See how he moves from us to you. That's almost, I would say, the pastor's default position. He's more concerned about the people by nature because the heart has been given. But he's concerned here, well, you pray that we'll be delivered, but the Lord is faithful, and he'll strengthen and protect you in your battles, and the things that you need to be delivered from too. You see, Paul knows his Old Testament history and how the Lord protected his people. He'd have known about the life of David and the many deliverances that the Lord gave to David. He himself knew the Lord's protection with regard to the preaching of his word, isn't he? We looked at them before. You know the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He knew his Psalms, where we're told in Psalm 37, the Lord will not leave the Lord's people in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Paul knew how God had protected him. He knew in the Old Testament how he protected Samuel, so that he was with Samuel when he preached, so that none of his words fell to the floor. He knew how the Lord was with Jeremiah, watching over him that the word through him would be fulfilled. He was with Isaiah so that the word of God did not return to him void. He was there and faithful, protecting these men. And the same way that he protected them, he protected Paul in his preaching, the same God would protect the Thessalonians. My friend, this morning, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. This is the key. There's a battle going on. There are evil and wicked men, and behind them there is the evil one. Do you think their unfaithfulness will undermine God's faithfulness? Because he won't. The Lord is faithful. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. The one who has called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's faithful. The one who's begun a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's faithful. This morning, if you're a Christian, then you're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none shall pluck you from there. None shall prize his fingers away so that you are lost. Because the Lord is faithful. Romans 8, nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because he's faithful. He's promised never to leave nor to forsake you. And he's faithful. Maybe somebody, many people here this morning need to know again and be strengthened in that glorious truth. That the God of Abraham, who reigns enthroned above, is faithful. And in calling you to himself, he's been committed to sanctify you and to glorify you, and he'll be faithful in that. And the commitment to be faithful and to strengthen you and protect you is as sure as his election and his predestination. It will not fail because he's faithful. And therefore, for those in Christ Jesus, the ultimate victory is assured because the Lord is faithful. And that leads us briefly with this closing challenge in a sense. In verses 1 and 2, Paul has called upon the believers to be prayerful in the battle. Pray for us. In a sense, in verse 3, he's calling upon them to be faithful and to trust the one who is faithful. He is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. Trust him. You see, God was faithful in sending the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful in saving all who call upon him in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God's faithful to that. And God is faithful to keep those people, to strengthen them, and to protect all who are his, and to see them safely home. God is faithful in all of these things, in sending his Son, in saving all who call upon him, in keeping, strengthening, and protecting those. And some of you may never personally experience God's faithfulness to you in those ways. But you will experience God's faithfulness one way or another. Because the Bible makes clear that God is also faithful to eternally condemn and punish all who remain in their sin and unbelief. Faithful to save all who call upon him, and faithful to keep them. Faithful too to his word and his holy character and his justice. To eternally condemn, eternally punish all who remain in their sin and unbelief. The Lord is faithful. How do you respond? And what dimension of God's faithfulness will you experience? We began with hymn 69, the God of Abraham prays. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 11 says, Abraham considered him faithful who made the promise. Abraham considered him faithful who made the promise. God is faithful in saving all who call upon him. God is faithful to keep all who call upon him. God is faithful to eternally condemn all who remain in their sin and unbelief. The survey asks, who do you trust? Politicians, teachers, bankers, journalists, clergymen, or doctors? Who is true to their word? Who keeps their promises? In whom can you have confidence? My friends, this morning, the living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful. Faithful to save all who call upon him for salvation. So repent and believe the good news. Turn to him and prove his faithfulness here this morning. He's faithful to keep, strengthen and protect from the evil one all who are his. So trust him. You sung this morning of his all-sufficient grace. Trust it. Trust him. And remember that he's faithful to eternally condemn all who remain in their sin and unbelief. So repent and believe and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sin. He is faithful.